Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that had some issues, had some problems. And did you realize that there's no perfect church? Did you know that? Now, come on now. You're right. There is no perfect church. And the Apostle Paul here, as he's writing here, he's confronting several things that are going on in this church that he has been made aware of. He was there 4 or 5 years prior to him writing this, and there are still some things that are that this church is just not getting a handle on. He calls them babes in Christ. He has to give them milk and not the meat of the word. They're not ready for those things. Last time we were together, we looked at the central portion of chapter 3, and we saw that the way God thinks and views his church, the foundation is Jesus Christ. We looked at God's value system, and we looked at the idea that there is reward, and that there is those that will suffer loss when they stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment as a result of their works and ministry to the church. It's not a means of salvation or anything of that sort, but it is a time of judgment for those that work and minister in the church. And so we understand that the Apostle Paul, as he's in this context, he's speaking very pointedly towards those that are in ministry, towards those that are leading his church, leading God's body, God's church, God's building, God's field, as it is in this text. I'd like us to begin reading at verse 16. You're going to see some familiar phrases. I'd like us to, as we read, take note specifically of how the Apostle Paul is reminding us of what the real point of his writing here is, and the fact that it's not about men, but it's about God. Because remember, the church, one of the main symptoms that there was a problem was that they were exalting men. They were dividing up into different factions, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ. And so you had this segmented church in the city of Corinth. And that displayed what really was a heart of carnality, of being driven by one's flesh. And so he's speaking out against that. Let's look at verse 16 and following. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. As we noted there in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul addresses the identity of this church. Church, you need to understand who you are. Something that is important for you to understand that's not readily seen in our English translations is that the pronoun here in verses 16 and 17, you, is plural. The reason I point that out is because I want you to recognize that the Apostle Paul, in this context, is he is pointing his finger at the church and saying, don't you realize that you are the abiding place of God? Think about that. Think about the ramifications of being the abiding place of God. Now, you might say, Pastor, the abiding place is not in there. Okay, let's talk about the temple. Because he uses this word temple here specifically. This Greek word for temple is the word that specifically is used for the actual temple structure where the holy place is in the most holy place. Not all the courtyard, not the big structure that Herod built all around, but that main building where who dwelt? God dwelt. And his emphasis here in this context is to alert these people, these leaders of the church, that invariably they're not leading in a God-centered way. You need to wake up because you are dealing with God's dwelling place. You are dealing with the temple of God. Now, we're not dealing, he's not speaking here of the temple made of stone. He's talking about people. And he's talking about the group, the collective group of believers there in Corinth. And he says, don't you understand? Don't you know that you all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you all? I like this thought because, you know, so we hear so often that, oh, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost and we need to take care of our bodies, right? You hear that and you get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll get to that. But we, in this context, it is interesting that he's emphasizing a collective group of people, the church. And you are God's temple. And he's speaking to the leaders, the teachers of the church, and he's saying, wake up, pay attention to how you are handling and leading my people. So we look around here. And we look at one another, and as we gather together, we are a picture of the dwelling place of God. And how so? It's because the Spirit of God is in this place. The Spirit of God is in this place. How do we know that? Well, he says it. The Spirit of God dwells in your midst. The Spirit of God dwells in you. I want you to just keep your finger in this passage in 1 Corinthians and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 and following. Listen to it as I read. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Again, this is plural here. You all are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. We are the temple of the living God. Now, we could say, that's exciting, Pastor, and rejoice in that fact, but there is something powerful that comes along with that. Because when you consider that I am to be, or I am, as a believer in Christ, part of the church, which is the abiding place of God, there is a call to holiness here. I want you to consider the temple and the ministry that took place in the temple. And the priesthood and the tabernacle before the temple. And you just remember how God created all of that, and the priests had to go through all these different cleansing practices, and they had certain robes that they had to wear. The high priest was the only one allowed into that most holy place one time a year, and it was a sacred place. It was a place that was set apart because it was God's abiding place, and God is completely holy. But now, as the church has been introduced to the world and is now on the scene with great force, and the Apostle Paul and the other apostles are traveling around the known world at that time, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church now has become known as the temple of the living God. And with that comes an identity whereupon we are called to be holy. You see that in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And here he's speaking, these false teachers and these people that are going into this church in Corinth and saying, you need to practice and believe this. You need to follow after this man and his teaching, and bypassing the central cross of Christ in the gospel. And he's issuing a warning. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Holy. Holy. Church, do we really understand what holiness is? Holiness. Holiness is what meets God's perfect standard. It means that we cannot be satisfied with a compromise. It means that we relegate different sin to different levels and say, this is okay, but this is not. Sin is missing the mark. And that mark is God's holiness, the glory of God. And anything that falls short of that is called sin. In 1 Peter, we're called to be holy, for God is holy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there was a verse that I did not read, and that was verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. The church needs to understand her identity as the temple of God, and that is a holy place. It is a place that is not content with sin. In verse 18, we'll go on here. Church needs to understand her identity. But notice here, verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. The church needs to understand the importance of strong and godly leadership. As you look at this, let no man deceive himself. This happens to us often, where we in and of ourselves think we are something that we are not. We create around ourselves this false reality, or we create this standard that we think should be God's standard, and we try to attain that, when indeed God's standard is perfection. In this context, these men and these leaders must have thought that they were doing something good for the church. Maybe they were growing in numbers and their segment of the church was growing because they said, we follow Paul's teaching. You come. He's the one that planted this church. And the church, maybe it was growing. I don't know. Oh, don't deceive yourselves. Don't build up yourself thinking that you've got something going for yourself when in reality you are bypassing what is God's wisdom. Indeed, he's reminding them of what we've already talked about in in chapter 1 and chapter 2. What is true wisdom? Jesus Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Here he says that if any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Let me help you understand that a little bit. If any man, really anybody that aspires to lead and be in ministry, to have an influence in the church, if any man among you seems to be wise in this world, in other words, he thinks he knows the tricks of the trade, he sees how it's done and how success happens out there, and so he takes it and brings it into God's church, God's holy temple, where things operate quite differently. This idea of seeming, if any man among you seems, that is the idea of appearing after careful consideration to be wise in this world. So you look at these leaders and you look at the fruit of their efforts, you look at their teaching, you look at their life, and you see they're living and they're practicing the principles of the world. You see, listen, we're supposed to be different. That's holiness, being set apart. And you might think, I don't want to be weird. All right? Okay, yeah, you don't want to be weird. But there needs to be a distinct difference. And if that means you're weird, then be weird. If people think you're crazy, because people will think you're crazy if you're living for God in the midst of this world. Because listen, the world runs things totally differently. Because they don't live for God, they live for themselves. We are to be different. We as a church are called to be different. And may we not deceive ourselves. May we hold ourselves, may we be accountable to God and be accountable to one another that we teach, we preach, and we live for the glory of God and His gospel. We diverge from that. We're deceiving ourselves. And we're thinking we're doing okay when in reality we are fools. Fools. Let him become a fool in the eyes of the world, that he may become wise in the eyes of God. Don't be afraid to be called a fool in the eyes of the world if all you're doing is trying to be wise in the eyes of God. Does that characterize your life? Does that characterize my life? Does that characterize this church? The way we're doing things and the way we're living, the decisions we make, does it point very clearly? These people are living for something that's out of this world. Doesn't quite make sense. That's because we live for God. We live for God. Verse 19, he explains this, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You understand that? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And this is why we have to be careful what TV programs we watch. We have to be careful what books we read. We have to be careful what conferences we go to, what shows we watch. We have to watch these, be careful of these things. Because all around us, the world is giving us its potion, its recipe for success. But it is foolishness in the eyes of God. Foolishness. The Apostle Paul here, he goes and quotes two passages in the Old Testament to bolster his argument. In verse 19, he says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written." When you see that in your Bible reading, in your Bible study, it usually, in the New Testament, usually means that the author is quoting something from the Old Testament. I love seeing that, because what you're seeing is the unity of God's Word, the unity of the Scriptures. He first quotes here from the book of Job. In Job chapter 5, let me just turn there briefly and read this for you. This is from one of the arguments of Eliphaz, and if you were with us for our study on Job just a few months ago, you will remember that these were originally considered Job's three friends, and one of them being Eliphaz. And Eliphaz, as we saw, turned out to be not such a great friend. But Job chapter 5, and look at verses 12 and 13. He disappointeth, and Eliphaz here is talking about God. "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong." And this is a very interesting example of how God's word is sovereign and supreme. And even though Eliphaz, over and above and by and large, was not giving good advice, it is interesting how God takes something and he uses it to communicate his wisdom. Because here in this point, Eliphaz, as he's talking about God, he does say something that is true. And that is that God takes the wise in their own craftiness. The second quote in verse 20, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." I mean, after reading this, you should really come to grips with the fact that, you know what, I should not aspire for wisdom in this world. Now you say, "Pastor, you know, does that mean I don't, you know, what's the use of school or education?" I'm not saying any of this. I'm talking about, what are you striving for, living for? What are we as a church striving and living for and seeking to be and do and live? Is it wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? The second quote comes from Psalm chapter 94. In Psalm chapter 94 and verse 11, listen to what it says. "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." The context here is very much appropriate, as the psalmist is writing and talking about what God does to those that are evil, those that are wicked, those that are of the world. Apostle Paul using these to challenge these believers and help them to remember, you see, I'm just not saying this. This is God's way. This is God's plan. This is God's idea. So if you don't take my word for it, take his. Because invariably, they would have trusted, they would have had the Old Testament scriptures there, especially the Jews that would have been a part of that church. So understand, your identity is the temple of God. You are the Spirit's dwelling place. You are to be holy. Understand the importance of leadership accountability and the importance of striving for wisdom in God's sight and being okay with being a fool in the sight of the world. Verse 20, we've already read it, but let me read it again and lead into the next thought. "And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Verse 21, "Therefore, let no man glory in men." And this, again, is the main thrust of his point here in the first three chapters. remind you of chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We must, as a church, be very careful about how we treat men in leadership. Teachers, preachers, church, be careful of how you speak of them, of us. Realize that we as preachers, it may stand before you on a regular basis, are normal human beings called by God to minister the word. And it is important, yes, and I'm not diminishing that important role. We are called to do this, to serve. But when we begin to think too much of man, we're automatically thinking too less of God. We can help each other out with this too. Because I struggle, you struggle. If you've ever taught or teach, you look for praise, I look for affirmation. Oh yes. Not a Sunday goes by that I don't have a battle walking out that door and on over to my house where I am battling, saying, how did I do today? What did people say? All, you know, this battle is going on. And in my even my own heart, I have to check myself and realize, say, it's not about the glory of men. And you can help me out by saying, praise God for his word. And we should be okay with that. So he closes this chapter. All things are yours, verse 21. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And he's talking here to this church in Corinth, and he's saying, listen, you're not in these different factions and you only have this one great teacher. No, you have all of these teachers. They're all yours. And indeed, you have so much more than that. You have the world, the life, death, things present, things to come. They are all yours. And before you get this in your mind, you think, oh, wow, what is he saying? Look at the last verse. Oh, they're all yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And there he goes again. There he goes, driving us right back to Christ. 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 And Christ is God's. Christ is God's. As we think about these different things that he listed here, for they all are yours, he says. He says, well, they're Paul or Apollos or Cephas. These are all servants who lead the church in ministry. They're your servants, church. They serve you that you might know God. And you have those by God's grace. They're your servants. They're all yours. The world. The world is that sphere of ministry. And we as a church, we have that. And God has given that to us, each and every church across this nation and around the world. We have a sphere of influence. And not only do we have that, but we have the same battles as a result of the world. We share all of that together. But God has given us that sphere. The world, how about life? That life is the ability to minister. God has given each and every one of us the ability to live for God, to please God, to speak for God. He's given you life. Why are you here? Why am I still here? To speak of Christ, to live for Him. Your life, we all share it. What about death? Well, that's a perplexing one, isn't it? Well, let me ask you something. when you think of death, it needs to remind you of the need or the motivation for your ministry. The very existence of death must remind you of the presence of sin. And your presence here on earth is to combat that with the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so death, we all have it, we all deal with it, and it should remind you, and it should motivate you of the need to minister. We see the world. We see life. We see death. How about things present? Those things that are happening right now, right around us, those things that are present, the difficulties and the joys of ministry, we all share them. We all have challenges and difficulties in life. We all face obstacles in ministry. But you know, we all share joys too. Listen, church, this is a plug-in. Sunday school hour, prayer meeting. We have a precious time of prayer and sharing during those sessions. Why not come be a part? Why not come enjoy the joys of ministry that are being shared and pray about the difficulties and pray through it with people? The things present, we all share them. And the things to come, the blessings to come from ministry. There are great blessings in store for those who are living faithfully for the Lord. And for us as a church, we have an incredible future ahead. I tell this to folks. We always have something to look forward to as a believer in Christ. Always. No matter what circumstance you're dealing with, you always have something to look forward to. There are great blessings for being in Christ. All are yours, church. All are yours, church. But you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. So as we consider this, what do we do with this? Well, I think some application is clear. We evaluate and we consider our lives as a church, our life as a church. We're a temple. We're called a temple of God. And the Spirit of God is dwelling here. We're going to have to keep that phrase in mind, because that phrase, the Spirit of God, and realizing the Spirit of God dwells within us, is going to be important as we walk through this book. Because we are a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. We've got to remember that. Holiness. Holiness. You and I have been called to holiness. Do not be content with any sin in your life. You might say, Pastor, that's strong. Yeah. The high priest could only go in once a year. And he had to do all kinds of crazy washings and different things that God had commanded, because it was a holy place. Don't be content with any sin. Confess it. Repent. And seek to be holy, for your God is holy. Hold your leadership accountable. Help them to realize who they really are. Gently remind them of that if they need it. And rejoice in the fact that all are yours. The servants who lead, the sphere of ministry, the ability to ministry, to minister, the need and the motivation for ministry, the difficulties and the joys of ministry, the blessings to come from ministry, but all of these things are in Christ. Church, remember Christ. The centrality of the gospel must remain secure in our grasp and in our gaze. And Christ is God's. He's sovereign. God sent his Son to this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life.